are listening to Law and Gospel on this Rumination Thursday, May the 3rd in the year of our Lord, 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and talking with me is our good friend, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. How you doing, Wes?
I'm trying to stay dry right now.
Well, I would advise that you sleep inside the house.
Yeah, I know I was supposed to come down today, but when I saw the thunderclouds, I go, maybe next week.
Yeah, yesterday was so sunny out, and then I was going to get a car wash, and my wife informed me that, no, it's supposed to be raining coming up, so why get the car wash when it's going to rain? Because that cleans it off good enough. So at any rate, it's not raining right now, but it's pretty cloudy out. I guess more rain is going to be coming in.
Right, and I got the answer to the question.
What question?
The answer is the.
Oh, the common thing about John the Baptizer and Winnie the Pooh is they have the same middle name.
Right.
Thank you very much. It sounds like you listened to Tuesday when I taught them. But the tougher question is, how come there's so many Johnsons in the phone book?
Because they have so many phone numbers.
Yeah, they have phones. Yes, thanks. All right. What's special about today? It's the National Day of
Prayer.
Yes.
Boy, did we hit that one.
Yes, and, well, why do you think we talked about that we need to speak on worship?
Worship, yeah.
And I want to start off, Stephen sent us this email. He had two parts to it, but I'm going to deal with the second part tomorrow during Open Mic Friday. Hi, Pastor Baker. Let me add one observation. I have attended several non-denominational evangelical churches, and they rarely, if ever, mention God the Father. They don't confess the Apostles' Creed, and they don't say the Lord's Prayer. It's as if they have forgotten all about God the Father. They focus on select verses in the Gospel that focus on Jesus, which is good, but it seems they have forgotten the Father, which is not good. It reminds me of when God had Moses place a bronze serpent on a pole so that people who looked at it would not die. But the Israelites focused more on the bronze serpent and not God. Now, that's a really good insight, that can happen also in improper worship, that we're not focusing on God, but the various rites, liturgies, etc. that are going on.
Right. Well, I mean, first, probably the first thing we should probably get out of the way, so to speak, is, you know, we're not mandated to one liturgy or another. You know,
we've got five of them in the new hymnal.
I know we do.
Right. Do you use all of them?
As much as possible.
Right.
When I was in Havana, I tried to give a wide selection of divine services.
Yes, it all depends where the people are at. As I go around to various congregations, I try and find out what they're comfortable with, and then may start some other liturgies so they get to learn more in case they visit other churches and they're doing those liturgies.
Well, yeah, I think that's very well said. You start where the people are at and what they're comfortable with, and then you, as pastor, you take the time to have them grow in the rich context of the liturgies that are out there.
This is the second time this week I was talking to one of our listeners from Pennsylvania who had attended a church where they don't say the Lord's Prayer. Because once you say it once, forgive us our trespasses, you don't ever have to say it again.
Yeah.
And they really did not confess the Apostles' Creed. They were not creedal. Why is it important that proper worship include these elements of the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, and particularly absolution?
Well, to get right to the core center of it is we call it divine worship. It's what God brings to us, not what we bring to God. And I think that's what our listeners are taking a look at, and that's what they're seeing is these services that they're out there is, I invite Christ, I accept Christ, you know.
Yes, bunch of nonsense.
It's very much what I'm doing. I'm here to worship God instead of God's here to serve me.
Yeah, one of the things that we also do on Tuesdays with Pastor Mark Smith is go over the hymn. And the reason we do that, I think a lot of people love hymns because of the tune, and they're not really reading the words. And so on Tuesday, we go through the words, because many of the hymns in the Lutheran hymnal are mini sermons.
Hey, you bring up a good point. As I told you, probably about a week or so ago, I've been working on a Bible study to take with me in Bible classes. It deals with the hymnal, and it kind of grew out of what you and Mark Smith have done, is that people buy a hymnal and take it home, and they go through it. There's many devotional suffrages, prayer, responsive prayer readings, things like that that they can do with the family. And they can call up the church office, maybe on Wednesday or Thursday, find out what the hymns are, and then it take time to explain the hymns to the household, especially to the children.
Yeah, well said. Yeah, there's just no doubt about it that, especially with the specific Martin Luther hymns, when people say, I don't know how to witness to someone, open the hymnal and read the hymn. Because a lot of times it has all of the law and gospel that you need to hear in it.
Yeah. Isn't there a couple of hymns that just are specifically law and gospel? The law is always good and wise.
Well, the one we looked at on Tuesday, Luther, it has 10 verses, but boy, did it have, by Luther, and it had law at the beginning, gospel throughout, and Jesus all over the place. So that's how you can witness. You don't need to have the Bible memorized or know what verses to go to, but the hymns become excellent summaries of our faith. They almost become creedal.
Right. And the responses that are there in our hymnal, what's nice is they try and give the scriptural references to those responses that we use in our liturgy. So it's God directed.
Yes. I think we're living in an age where people don't think they need worship. In fact, this Sunday we're going to be confirming 5 individuals, 2 adults, 3 youth. And the whole point we're going to be making is if you don't come to church, then you have to end up self-absolving yourself. Mm-hmm. And that will never work. And we're going to explain that in the sermon, why that doesn't work. And while I was working on this, we have a St. Louis Community College here that sends out a registration for continuing education.
Right.
And the thing is almost 40 pages long with all kinds of courses on it. What's interesting this time is that senior citizens get a reduction in price. And I always like looking particularly at the computer section. Now, 40 pages, I thought, well, I wonder what they have under religion. And so I went to it. It's on page 35, and there's only 2 items under religion.
Really?
The one is, how do we know what we know to be true? And so, you know, that's not going to be about Christianity, because if you read it, it talks about all the world's religions. But the other one is even more interesting. And this is what I think we need to look at today when we're talking about proper worship. The course is entitled Forgiveness, the Key to Happiness. So I'm all set to see how Jesus had died on the cross for our forgiveness. The word Jesus is never mentioned.
Ooh.
Instead, love can heal the world, and forgiveness is the catalyst to make it happen. When anyone gives up all grievances, the path is open to find real peace and happiness. And in this class, we will discuss inspirational stories of the miracles of personal healing that radical forgiveness can produce. Now, listen to this. This presentation of forgiveness is psychologically based and is not focused on any particular religious view of forgiveness, so no religious or faith-based view of forgiveness is needed to understand and practice it.
It really is kind of a subjective, what you think forgiveness is. You're almost back to self-absolution.
Well, it's as though Joel Osteen wrote it. Well, seriously, Joel Osteen works on psychology. There's no need for Christianity when you hear him. As long as you have enough faith and God has put a wish in your heart, then if you have enough faith, you can achieve it. And if you don't achieve it, it's because you have a lack of faith. So, isn't this interesting? How can forgiveness lead to peace and happiness? The only way I can figure it out here is, let's say somebody gossips about you, gives you a bad reputation, and you don't get even with them. I think that's what this lady is saying. You'll have peace then. Is that really the kind of peace that God's talking about?
No, it isn't. You know, another place, though, that people can go, and I think is a good place, is lcms.org. If you go into their worship section, they have articles on liturgy, and one that was written by George Wuhlenberg, and I'm sure you recognize that name.
Very well. Former district president, which means head of one of our segments of the Synod. We have 35 districts. In Montana, I believe it was, and he wrote quite a bit. What's the thing that he wrote you're talking
he
about?
He wrote, and I thought it was a good 4-page article on the priesthood of believers in the divine service, that really when you're looking at a divine service, you're looking at the priesthood of believers, of all believers coming together and worshiping Christ, and Christ being the center in which he grants absolution and forgiveness of sins. He said the priesthood gathers and hears the word or listens to the word through the Old Testament lessons, the epistles, the gospel, and they make their confession with the creed. The Holy Spirit instructs and informs the priesthood through the forgiveness of sins, the gospel, the Holy Supper, the word preached. I mean, in other words, it's very much Christ-centered. Christ around the word itself is what the believer is there to receive.
It's the essence of the meaning of the third commandment. And this is where Lutheranism is really different than evangelicals today who believe in this open your heart theology stuff. They will say the third commandment is not to work on the Sabbath. Whereas, what is the meaning that Luther gives? We should fear and love God that we do not despise preaching and his word, but gladly hear and learn it. It is a totally different approach. In fact, what I find really interesting, they were talking about this on the early show today, we've had a number of Lutheran pastors who became Lutheran after they've been evangelical. And one of them was making the point that he would underline his Bible before he became a Lutheran because he loved reading the Bible. Then he became a Lutheran and he learned law and gospel. And when he went back to the Bibles that had been underlined, he found out that many of the passages he's underlined were law.
Law.
They weren't gospel. And that's a huge difference when it comes to Lutherans versus evangelicals. If you ask the favorite verse of Lutherans, it's always going to be a promise of the gospel. And they just choose it and aren't even aware of it.
Yeah. You know, and another point that Wuhlenberg brings up that I thought was good is when you get into a, quote, a public ritual or a public worshipful that's without faith, which you just described in that course, he said you end up with a false ritual or a false worship because it's centered on nothing.
Exactly. Yeah, we're talking not about Jesus. We're talking about what I can do. You see, this peace that comes about, and I suppose if you have a big argument with somebody, maybe a neighbor, you know, over how you use the common driveway or something like that, and you just let it go and forgive him, then you may have peace with that neighbor. But notice that it's done on the basis of a self-interest. You're not doing it out of love for Jesus or even out of love for the neighbor. It's really a love of self. You want peace in this world. And so it'll be interesting to take this course. Most courses are, I'm looking at the prices here, $95, and for adult or elderly senior citizens, $69. This course is $13. I think it's hardly worth even $13.
Is it worth that?
No.
You know, you bring up, you also brought up at the beginning about the Trinity, you know, the Father not being mentioned.
Yes.
One of the things that Wohlenberg brings out is we define our worship by using the Trinity. He says, you know, in the English, it's so generic, we use the term God. We're defining who God is. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The creator, the redeemer, you know, sanctifier.
Yeah, you cannot talk about forgiveness and leave out God. It's kind of like talking about the creation of the world and using evolution, which leaves God out. It's just ridiculous. Because, boy, the more I see on television, I enjoy watching. They had something in Australia, the strangest animals in Australia. Mm. And a couple of them weren't nice because they were poisonous snakes and such. But I'm looking at these animals, and there's nothing anywhere near them in their shape, etc. And I'm trying to figure out how can evolutionists believe that they came about by being evolved. There's all the missing links are not there. It's just ridiculous that anybody can believe in evolution.
And there we worship the Creator in part of our worship service there. You know, our liturgy, too, as I read through that email, reminds me that, you know, it goes clear back to third century. Some even trace it back into the scriptures themselves. But you ever hear of St. John Chrysostom?
Chrysostom, yes.
Yeah, a lot of our liturgy was developed through him.
Yes.
Which was very biblical at that time. So we have a richness in our liturgy that reaches over centuries with fellow Christians of the past.
I've had people attend Lutheran church that I was pastoring and saying, boy, it's too Roman Catholic. And what they forget is the Roman Catholic liturgy, 80% of it was very good. The only things that Luther left out were those that parts of the liturgy that actually contradicted the scripture. But the liturgy is very good, opening up in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where it reminds you of your baptism, and then a confession of sin and absolution, and a movement towards the readings, the sermon, and, of course, the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, researching some of this, I went back and looked at some books that a Greek Orthodox priest father had given to me. You know, he was the counter to me in America, working in the district office, and we'd become good friends and exchange books and read through that. And the Greek Orthodox are very close to us in liturgy as well.
Yeah, yes. There are certain areas they still believe in praying to Mary. They still believe in purgatory, things like that. But by and large, we would consider them Christians because they believe it's Jesus Christ and his death on the cross that provided us with the forgiveness of sins. So it's important that in a worship service, the focus isn't on you and what you can do for Jesus and all these hymns that talk about your praise to the Lord and all this. As I was talking to a lady not long ago, she was told all the household rules she had to follow in order not to sin. And what that led to was when she followed them, she became proud and prideful of her righteousness. And, of course, that took away from the righteousness of Christ she needed.
You know, Wallenberg, when he talks about the creed, he says that's a confession of the priesthood of all believers.
The creed is?
The creed is. He said, you know, it's not subjective statement of a personal or private belief, but it's something that we do corporately about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Well, in our Book of Concord, the first three articles deal with the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, all of which the Roman Catholics also confessed. And so there's not a difference there as to what we think is a proper summary of the Church's teaching in regard to Christianity. But once you get into, okay, what's the place of good works and what's justification by grace through faith, that's where the differences start coming up occasionally, and that's why we need to be in continual discussion with people of other faiths.
Right. Because when we look at that priesthood of all believers, we're looking at people purchased as God's own possession. We're looking at redeemed and restored through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. And that's what we come to hear at worship.
The priesthood of all believers is, of course, taught in the Scriptures. Because in the Old Testament, a priest did two things. He sacrificed for the people and he prayed. In the New Testament, Jesus is the one who sacrificed and he taught the priesthood of believers how to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. And so as a Christian of the New Testament times, we have the privilege of speaking directly to God the Father through Jesus Christ because we have been forgiven our sins and are wearing the robe of righteousness.
Right. You know, and it bears repeating. We made this statement last week, and we make it again. Walter, in his long gospel, said the Lutheran Church is the Bible Church.
Yes. The way I like putting it is if I ever say something you disagree with, challenge me, and if I cannot find the evidence in the Bible for what I said, turn the station, I'm a false teacher.
Yeah, well, when I'm doing Bible class at a congregation, you know what I tell them?
No.
If I can't answer the question, we'll leave it for the pastor when he comes back from vacation.
Yes. Well, I talked a little bit about that on Wednesday. You know, I just read an article that gave the impression that we cannot solve the contradictions in the Bible and just need to leave them there. And I really disagree with that. I think the contradictions are there because people either don't know the original languages, they don't know the culture of the day, or they don't know long gospel. And there's a number of other things that can cause what appears to be a contradiction. But the task of the pastor is to resolve these contradictions,
right?
Not because he's going to be able to explain them. Like the Holy Trinity, you'll never explain that, but you'll show from the Bible that is the logical conclusion when it talks about three persons and one God. The logical conclusion is there are three persons and one God, and we call that the Trinity.
And I think you bring up an excellent point that it's in our worship, it's in our thinking, and you've said it many times before, is get us to think like God.
Yes, and another like Bakerism, the two most important decisions you make in the world are who you marry and what congregation you join.
Join,
yep. And so when you go into a new area, like here in St. Louis, we've got in this area over 100 LCMS congregations.
Wow.
And so it's important that you go to them. And sometimes you join not because of theology. Some people like smaller churches, others like bigger churches, but also listen, what hymns are being sung? What is the pastor teaching in the Bible class, etc.? And make sure that the Word of God is taught in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly.
And I know of Missouri Synod Lutherans that drive an hour or two to get to the LCMS church because they say, there I know I hear the Word.
Yeah, I know of some. You were only about a mile away, but they wanted to hear a good sermon, so. And they passed my church, too. All right, Wes. Okay, thanks so very much. And hopefully we'll be back next Thursday. Talking about a new... I appreciate you discovering worship. Perfect timing on the National Day of Prayer.
Right.
All right. God bless.
You too. Bye-bye.
And that's Wes Reimnitz. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. Maybe you would like to hear or ask a question. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.